Hello and welcome to the Let's Talk podcast. The Let's Talk podcast is part of the Edify podcast network, where you get the best in Christian podcasts the world over. It is at the Let's Talk podcast where we see conversations through Christ's eyes, through the gospel and the inspired, infallible and inerrant word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And my name is Stanley Kabuka. I'd like to welcome you again to the Let's Talk podcast. I'd like to thank you for taking your time to listen to our episodes. We thank you for journeying with us even through this period. And so we are grateful again. So my name is Stanley Kabuka again, and I'm joined in the studio with a band of brothers, as always. And I would like to hear from Simiyu. Simiyu, how have you been?
Good morning, Stanley and Steve. I'm okay. I'm doing well. I am so much delighted to have joined us today for this very episode. Mm-hmm. The Lord has been good to me this week, and I look forward to ending it well and beginning next week at a climax. I can't wait to dive right in. Thank you.
Karibu sana, Simiyu, Steve-o. You know I'm laughing because or something that I will not mention. Steve, how are you?
I'm doing well. I am alive. I am grateful. Thank you, Bona Stanley. It is always a joy and a delight to be here. Happy to see all of us here awake.
Asante sana, Steve. Oh, man, I'm sorry for that, but you should see him. You should see him. Anyways, today we are talking about a topic that it is what would I say? Kind of a phenomenon that has been gaining traction over time, and it's something that is here with us, perhaps more pronounced in the West, but catching up with us in a conservative African society, and that is what we would call the exaltation of self, or the God of self, should I say. And so we live in a world in which the God of self is exalted, enthroned, and every liberation-seeking candidate bows at his altar. So he seeks for emancipation from the incarceration that is the word of God, from absolute truths. He yearns, even craves for anarchy, for self-determination. He wants no other God apart from himself. And with this, we get some of the famous words like self-love, self-worth, self-esteem, and self-confidence. I'm sure you are conversant with these words. Perhaps you've had slogans like, you be you, be true to yourself, follow your heart, and find yourself. And this is something that it's prevalent in our society at this very moment. Self is, you know, is the new sensation in town, you know. And that is just ravaging the society and also, unfortunately, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to give this opportunity to both Simiyu and Steve to shed some more light on this issue. Karibu sana, Steve.
Okay, thank you. I would agree with your definition of the same, that indeed our culture and our society has this major influence on raising the self to become Lord, whereby we are driven by our emotions, we are driven by our feelings, mm-hmm. and we are governed ultimately by ourselves, whereby what we do because it feels nice to us, mm-hmm. we do because it feels good. It is a sense of pomp and exaggeration of the heart, mm-hmm. which scripture describes as deceitful, whereby everything should swell or should flow from within. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. Simi?
Thank you, Stanley and Steve. Not to reiterate on what they have said, but self is a conversation that we should really bring up. Why? Because we find a humanity that is deprived, but it is looking towards itself. It is seeking for prowess from themselves. It is looking for delight in themselves. You see, we go through trouble and you're like, hey, now soul search and find yourself and find yourself. Where the Bible has told us to lean on Christ and fully depend on Him and to find life and joy in Him, we find a humanity, we find this new movement of people who are seeking for life in themselves, mm-hmm. and they're self-gratifying. Mm-hmm. So as we have this conversation, we want to shed some light into what that means and the dangers of that, and looking at that in light of what the Bible says. So thank you.
Sure thing. And I suppose that you have heard of some of these quotes. All of these quotes, actually, I have obtained from the internet. Probably heard of these quotes. Keep taking time for yourself until you are you again. Love yourself unconditionally, just as you love those closest to you, despite their faults. Love yourself first and everything else falls into line. Self-love is not selfish. You cannot truly love another until you know how to love yourself. According to the American Psychological Association, they define self-love as regard for an interest in one's own being or contentment. I'll repeat that again. According to the American Psychological Association, they define self-love to be regard for one for an interest in one's own being or contentment. Another definition is of self-esteem. Self-esteem is defined to be your subjective sense of overall personal worth values. Your subjective sense of overall personal worth or values. A self-worth, according to the American Psychological Association, is defined as an individual's evaluation of himself or herself as a valuable, capable human being deserving of respect and consideration. And so from these quotes and this definition, there is that sense in which the emphasis is placed on you. It is placed on your subjective sense of personal worth and value. It is an evaluation of yourself. You know, it's looking inward. So what are some of the manifestations of this issue that we call the exaltation of self? Simi.
Before we dig to that, we have also some Kenyan slangs. Mm-hmm. Hashtag nakuanga hivyo.
Not heard of that, actually.
It is. Hashtag soft life all the way. Hashtag me time. Hashtag so many other things. So some of the manifestations of this include hashtag, let me finish the last hashtag. This is my truth. This is my truth. My dress, my choice. This is my truth. One of the manifestation of self is on how we casually handle absolute truth. You see, the way truth is made relative to everyone. This is my truth. Like the LGBTQ plus pride movement, where this is what I feel is true for me, so this is what I will pursue. Where we know there are certain morals, there are certain values, there are certain characters that were undeniable, were unjustifiable. Male is male, female is female.
Sure.
But right now we have this sect of people who, I am a man, but then I feel trapped. I'm a girl trapped in a man's body. And so That is the truth we want to believe. When primarily, it's either you're male or female.
Mm-hmm.
That is one. Secondly, even as Steve dives right in, is where we look to ourselves for these things. E.g., we look to ourselves for essence, mm-hmm. for an inner purpose, mm-hmm. for an inner meaning with ourselves, where we pursue what we think
mm-hmm.
is our path, is necessarily, what should I say? So it's generally looking to ourselves. It's looking to ourselves for comfort, looking to ourselves for strength, looking to ourselves for identity. The quest for autonomy is in ourselves, and mm-hmm. and that is tragic.
That is tragic.
Yes,
Steve.
Well, thank you. Some of those hashtags are new to Stanley. You know, he's not of this generation.
Yes.
But but one thing that I notice about the God of Self is very evident among the youth, mm-hmm. especially in the sector of relationships,
mm.
whereby whether you're in one or just from one recently, there is the problem lies with them, and they exist to meet your needs. There is no aspect of you trying to meet their needs, such that we see a distorted form of love in our relationships among young people,
mm.
where even in the radio stations, when you're just traveling from one corner of Nairobi to the next, you hear what is being propagated and promulgated within the stations of, if he does not do this for you, if he does not do this, if he acts like that, it is always about what they do for you and not about what comes from you to them, yeah. such that it is the obsession is just with yourself, mm-hmm. yourself. They should do this for you, for you, for you. There's no aspect of we fight so much for rights,
mm-hmm.
the place of responsibility is taken off the table completely,
mm.
and so we get a diluted form of love and of awareness of ourselves.
Mm.
Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. I agree with everything Steve has said, apart from the first point that he made. Right? And so this is the society that we find ourselves in, where we are obsessed with self. And I think Simiu has mentioned the LGBTQ plus our community. And so I think it was probably yesterday or the day before that, so I saw a post by the England women's national team. And so they were celebrating, I think it was, they were celebrating and marking a day for inclusion. You know, and they had the rainbow thing, you know, for that particular community, and I was just interested. You know, I usually don't do this, but I just went to check the comments, and one of the individuals who commented there, he said that if I speak, I am in big trouble,
mm.
right?
Mm.
And that is the place that we find ourselves in, that this behaviors that the Bible categorically calls them a sin and distortions, they are taken to be people's identity. And therefore, if we deny them and we tell them what the Bible say, they say that we are denying them their rights.
Mm.
Another thing would be abortion,
that
a woman or a lady would have sex indiscriminately, and that does not want to bear the consequences of what eventually happened. If you have sex indiscriminately, you will get pregnant. You see what I mean? It's absurd that they call that forced pregnancy.
Mm.
You're forced to carry a pregnancy. Well, truly, you engage in something that has repercussions. So you want to engage in the act, but you do not want to be responsible for those repercussions, right?
Mm.
So that, you know, you have slogans and mantras that this is a woman's body, and she has to have a right over what she does with her body, right? Mm. And so we find ourselves in this absurdities, Kizungu, ngumu. Yeah, and something close to this is what we call expressive individualism. Mm. Maybe just to give us a definition from Charles Taylor. This is an article from the Gospel Coalition on expressive individualism. He says this. He says, "I mean the understanding of life which emerges with the romantic expressivism of the late 18th century, that each one of us has his or her own way of realizing our humanity, and that it is important to find and live out one's own as against surrendering to conformity with a model imposed on us from outside by society or the previous generation or religious or political authority." So he goes ahead to say that the key here is that the purpose of life is to find one's own deepest self and then express that to the world, forging that identity in ways that counter whatever family, friends, political affiliations, previous generations, or religious authority might say. And many a Disney movie has followed a narrative plot line of someone finding and forging oneself, self-identity in opposition to the naysayers, right? And I think this definition just encapsulates what is going on in the society. And so, guys, is there a danger in this obsession with self?
Thank you, Stanley. There is one great danger. The first danger, I would say, is we find a sect of people who are self-gratifying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we look to ourselves. Mm. You know, where the Bible has said, look to Christ for your own living.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Westminster Confession of Faith would be, what is the chief end of a man?
Mm.
Is to glorify God and to enjoy him only. But then we find these people, we find ourselves self-gratifying, self-seeking, where we are deprived and insufficient as human beings. But then we still look to ourselves for comfort. We still look to ourselves for life. We still look to our needs. We still look to ourselves when actually ourselves and ourself actually is what leads us to sin. So that is one danger. And secondly, as I pass on, is it's blasphemous. We find these people who are not making Christ imminent in their lives. They're looking to themselves. They thwart the sovereignty of God. They thwart the supremacy of Christ, and they water it down, and they put themselves, their needs, their glory up above the glorification of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that is one great thing that should really be observed.
Yeah, sure. And I think what he says is just being reminded of what Paul says in actually Romans 1, where he says that, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And indeed, they do suppress the truth. And something else, it says in verse 21 of chapter 1 is, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so it's a downtrodding sort of God and his authority and his word, right? And it is a worship of self. It's idolatry. Yeah, Steve-o?
Yeah, I would agree. And I think from just that same portion of scripture, the one danger I see with the idea of the God of self is an abandonment by God himself. I think now in verse 34, sorry, in verse 24, it says, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, for they exchanged the true God, the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Mm-hmm. And so the ultimate thing is that not only are you lost in sin, but God is even tired with you and leaves you. God gives you over. God gives up with you. Mm-hmm. And that is a very scary reality, that you are aware of him. You're aware of his divine nature. You're aware of his truth. You're aware of all these things that he has done. And yet you choose not to abide by them and not to worship him. So God gives you up over to your lustful desires and your passions and your pleasures. And so that is one great danger I see, that God decides, you know what? I'm done.
Yeah. And maybe to jump in, it's also dangerous because we find people casually dealing with sin.
Mm-hmm. See,
the way we are jealous and we all make it ourselves, we are idolaters.
Mm-hmm.
And we casually deal with it. We are supposed to, when we are mean because we center it on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It is my happiness, my joy, my time. And that is wrong. You know, we are supposed to love others. We are supposed to bear the burdens of others.
Yep.
So I think one of this danger is literally it doesn't address sin with the same vigor the Bible would address it with. It casually deals with it, and that is tragic. Sin is wrong before God. Sin is treason before God. And if we are mean, then we are supposed to look to Christ. We are supposed to repent of it. And because self does not see it as sin, it is self-love. It is self-gratifying. Then we don't see it as sin. And that is very tragic for a Christian. Yeah.
Yeah, sin is cosmic treason, because that is an affront against God. It's you spitting at God's face, as it were. It's you clenching your fist against God, you know. It's you trying to usurp God's authority, right? I mean, it's serious, you know. It's serious thing, man. And we see this because Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. It was that serious, right? Just to continue the conversation, I'd like to read the same article from the Gospel Coalition on individual expressive individualism. And here, Australian church leader Mark Sayers, he helps us to sum up several beliefs that swirl around an expressive individualistic society. And one of them he says is the highest good is individual freedom. The highest good is individual freedom. It is happiness, it is self-definition and self-expression. Mm-hmm. Number two is that traditions, religion, received wisdom, regulations, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be shaped, deconstructed, and destroyed. The third is, the world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows. Technology in particular, the internet, will motor this progression towards utopia. Four, the primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. Any deviation from this ethic of tolerance is dangerous and must not be tolerated. Therefore, social justice is less about economic or class inequality and more about issues of equality relating to individual identity, self-expression, and personal autonomy. Five, humans are inherently good. Six, Large-scale structures and institutions are suspicious at best and evil at worst. And 7, forms of external authority are rejected and personal authenticity is lauded, right? So these are some of the beliefs that undergird this expressive individualism and the exaltation of self. And with all that we have said, what is the biblical response? What is the biblical way of seeing ourselves and of loving and of love? What is the biblical way of love, Steve?
The biblical way of love, I am taking to a portion of scripture in the book of 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
1 John chapter 3, from verse 1. I think I'll read through verse 3. And it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." And so an understanding of love, our understanding of love should ultimately come from God's point of view, because mm-hmm. it is him who fully expressed love, and it is him in Christ Jesus who personified, if I'm not wrong, that form of love. And so in this portion of scripture, we get to see a sense of love from the Father, an undeserved sense of love from him that he lavishes on his people.
Mm-hmm.
That one, they gain an identity and they are called children of God. And secondly, we are told here that now we do not know, but when he appears, we shall be like him, such that these children take the very nature and the very form of Christ himself, that these people who are called children of God shall be like God. And so that is a magnanimous form of love that centers on giving and giving and giving again. Philippians, we are reminded that Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And so this love is sacrificial to the point of death. I think 1 John continually tells us that same kind of love, that you should be willing to die for the sake of your brother. And so love, in a broad and in a specific sense, is inspired by the word of God, and the word of God points us to Christ, and Christ points us to a sacrificial sense of love that is not dependent on me, but focuses on other individuals, God being the center. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself.
Praise the Lord. Simi?
That was profound. What does the Bible say about these things? Luke chapter 9, verse 24
mm-hmm.
Takes us to the point where we should. Let us read from Luke 9, 24.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking for it. Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Christ is giving this illustration, and he is pointing us away from saving our own lives.
Mm.
He's actually saying that we should lose our own lives so that we may save it.
Mm.
And willfully walk out from ourselves, from our desires, from our delights, and look to him and be sacrificial, as Steve would put it. And that way we will gain it. And secondly, Philippians chapter 2, maybe we read, and Philippians 2, 1 to 3.
Mm.
"Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind."
Mm.
Now, verse 3, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit,
mm-hmm.
but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem one another better than himself. Such that, hey, life is not all about me and my interests and mine and me and my time and what I love, what I delight in. Life has everything to do with Christ has given me life. Christ has loved me. Christ has done this. Christ has done that. And what does he exhort me to do? Christ is saying that in the same like-mindedness, consider yourself lesser. Love your brother more. Consider, do not be selfish. Consider others. James 5 would end and it would say, bear the burdens of one another, fulfilling the law of Christ.
Galatians 6.
Yes, Galatians, as you put it. And also, James would call us to bear one another's burdens.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is calling us to that. Christ is calling us not to delight in us. Bro, it's not about me. It's not about my time. It's not about my things. It's not about my welfare. It's about love your neighbor. It's about do good to them. And this is what Christ has called us to. So there is no better exhortation than this.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. There is no better exhortation than what has been provided in the scriptures. And perhaps one of the scriptures that have often been used to validate this erroneous claim about loving ourselves is Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40, which I'll quickly read. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so the first commandment is love for God. And so we ask ourselves the question, does God command us to first love ourselves before loving others? Verse 37 says that you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is cited from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And Deuteronomy 6:4 is called the Shema, which is from the Hebrew word here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. So we are called to love God exclusively and with total devotion and dedication. And verse 39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is cited from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And the context in Leviticus is where God calls his people to be holy, to be set apart. He then gives them commands that display care for neighbor. These commands culminate in the second command to love neighbor as yourself. You shall therefore love your neighbor with the fervency, devotion, and genuineness with which you already have for yourself. So we have a tendency, we have a proclivity towards harming others while soothing ourselves. God calls us to show such care we exhibit for ourselves to neighbor. The scriptures presuppose that men already love themselves all too well, right? We ought to love our neighbor because we recognize that they are image bearers, right? They are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. We therefore are not commanded to first learn to love ourselves. That is not the command of scripture. Jesus limits, again, he limits the commandments into two, love for God and neighbor. No mention of self-love or command or commendation of the same. There are two commandments, love for God and love for neighbor. There is not a third commandment, love for self. It's not there. We therefore refute the exaltation of self-love or any similar hellish fad. The two commandments are the summary of the Ten Commandments. The first, 1-4, and the second, 5-10. And the Bible simply calls us to obedience of God's commands, right? And we can read about this in John chapter 14, 15, John 13, 34-35, Romans 12, 9-10, Romans 13. We could read Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8 to 10. What does it have to say? Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let me read that. 13, 8 to 10. It says, Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We are simply called to obey the command of God, to love him and to love neighbor. Simply, that is what we are called to do. And the scriptures presuppose that men already love themselves. Perhaps a parallel point on this is when you read about what Paul is telling wives and husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, I think from verse 28 to 29, that the husband is supposed to love the wife as he loves his own body. In no way does Paul mean that the husband has first to learn to love his own body before he loves his wife. Not at all. And so the Lord simply and yet profoundly bids us, obey my commandments. You know, what about the one who hates himself? The solution is definitely not more self-love, but a scriptural understanding of God and man and the vicarious life and death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That is what the scriptures teach on this matter. And now I would like to take the parting shot from you guys. Shall start with Simi.
Thank you. Thank you. John chapter 15, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Greater love has done than this, that one man should lay down his life for his friends.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ, in essence, laid down his life. He was not concerned with himself, but he was fixed and constricted towards the needs of his friends.
Mm-hmm.
His friends, us, who by grace are his friends, so by the love of Jesus and by his loving kindness. And so none of us, just like Christ, should save our own lives, but then we should consider the needs of our friends,
mm-hmm.
and literally lay down our lives to meet them and bear their burdens. Thank you.
Amen. Steve?
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. My parting shot would also come from the same book, Matthew 22, 34, that you referred to,
mm-hmm.
And also in Romans. It is written that the law is fulfilled by love. The law is not replaced by love.
Mm.
It is fulfilled by love. And the Pharisees were asking Christ, which is the great commandment in the law? And he told them to love the Lord. And so loving the Lord is not only, is actually a command, and the greatest command for that matter. Yeah. And so the God of self is a very selfish God that is driven by passions. And when we exalt ourselves and our hearts to the point where we follow its needs, and the way we are defining happiness as a pursuit of your personal goals and needs and all manner of things, that is a very degrading form of love. But the ultimate and purest and perfect form of love is that of looking outside yourself and looking to Christ, him who exuded a sense of love that is portrayed, and or that was portrayed on the cross. Yes, thank you.
Thank you. Which reminds us again of 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, yes. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Yes. He gave himself as a propitiation for our sins, right? Yes. And my take home would be, since of my particular interest, my vested interest in psychology and counseling, I love to read verbatim from J. Adams' book, The Christian Counselor's Manual on this same matter. This is what he says. He says, and everywhere one turns, even in Christian circles, he hears of the need for more ego strength. Mm-hmm. How should the Christian counselor view such matters? First, for a man to live peacefully, he must find the only identity in this life that has worth, that of the child of God. What he knows that he has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, is a member of the family of God, is forgiven of all iniquity, counted as righteous as Jesus Christ through identification with him, and destined for an eternal inheritance in the presence of God, that is identity enough for any man. End of quote. And lastly, because a pastor has to have a couple of lastlies. Yeah, I'd like to read to you one of these beautiful hymns here by the Gettys and Graham Kendrick. And it goes like this. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. And the refrain goes like this. And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So we thank you for listening to us, and we trust that you shall join us, Lord willing, for the next episode. So I leave this to Steve-O to see us out.
What do we say to our listeners? Bye.